All right, so this was actually like quite a hashgacha pratis. Last Shabbos, I was in shul, and I was really, really hoping that the rabbi like caught lightning in a bottle for me and gave a great drasha that could then turn into chabura, because I knew that this week there was going to be no time to really like put together a chabura. So it was either that or not sleeping on Shabbos afternoon to find the chabura. Thankfully, the rabbi, not surprisingly, did a great job. So I want to share with you Rav Bagno's drasha from last Shabbos. Sadly, it gets wiped out this week because whatever, I have to figure something out since I'm going to be on the same parsha as everybody else here. So don't get that benefit for next week. So it's kind of two-sided. We're going to take a look at a story that we've looked at, but we're going to look at some psukim that I'm actually fairly certain we've never looked at in the many years of learning together. I'm going to start from the beginning of Parashat Talit. So the Hashem says to Moshe, command the Jewish people that they're going to take Shemen Zayit Zach, pure olive oil, the first burst that comes out of the olive, crushed, lama or, to light, lalot ner tamid. To light the ner tamid. That's the menorah that is lit. Now, the word tamid, as you can probably imagine, is very much at the heart of what we're going to try to understand tonight. What does tamid mean? So let's think about the menorah for a second. What does tamid mean for the menorah? Anybody know?
Consistently.
Okay, so why do you say consistently as opposed to always?
True, because it did. I thought it did burn, parts of it burnt out.
Right, so according to most, it was lit from
night to morning.
Right, to morning. And by the morning, right, the hatavas aneros in the morning was to clean it out, right. And then it was relit for the next night. According to, I think, the Rambam.
I remember the whole, but I got it off my brushing, but like that, you know, I would not forget during the day because that's when Hashem doesn't need the lights. Kind of like, but at night, it's like, oh, well, if everyone likes menorah.
I mean, the Rambam says that, I believe it's the Rambam says that it would stay lit for 24 hours. So at least according to the Rambam, that would be
minus 10 minutes.
Clean it out. You
got to
fix it up.
But yeah. No, so it's not to me that you're cleaning it out. You're fixing it up. Meaning, like, so that's so. But that's a question. What does tamid mean? But according to most, tamid means
always
that it was consistent. You lit it one day. It had to be lit at some point during the day. So it was lit from night to morning. Tamid. And in the pure menorah, it was arranged before Hashem, tamid. And you take solet, right, fine flour, you'll bake it into 10 breads. 12. I apologize. I might make mistakes tonight because I'm a little on the tired side. So it's all good. Please correct me. 12 loaves of bread, shnei asurim, ya hachala achad. And each one was shnei asurim. V'samtotam shnayim arachot, sheisham arachot al shulchan ha-Torah lefnei Hashem. And you'd put two on the columns, and then you had six on each side, lefnei Hashem. V'natata lamarechet levona, zakah, v'itala lechem lazkara, yishel Hashem. And you're going to, and you have these, like, each marechet has levona, zakah, pure frankincense, and that's put yishel Hashem. V'yom ha-shabbat, v'yom ha-shabbat, yarechenu lefnei Hashem tamid. So each Shabbos, you arrange this, Lefnei Hashem Tamid. We probably could have bolded the words Lefnei Hashem also, because that's also a very important piece. Me'ei b'nei Yisrael b'rit olam. This is something that was to somehow show this eternal covenant that we have with God. V'ital aron ulvanav achlu b'makom kadosh, ki kodesh kadoshim hu lo me'shei Hashem chak olam. This was for Aaron and Vanav to eat, in a holy place, because Kodesh Kadashim, who from the fires of Hashem, Chakolam. Okay, so what does Tamid even mean? So
consistently, kind of still
does Tamid mean consistently? Does it mean all the time? Right? What and how do you accomplish Tamid? Now, if you mean consistently, so I don't know. Let's say if I give a dollar to Tzedaka a day, then that is consistent. Right, so every single day. But that doesn't mean that I'm constantly, like, you know, busy with chesed and tzedakah. It means that every day I do a little something. So what does tamid really mean? And what does lifnei Hashem mean? So those are Those are the beginning of our questions. Now, we move into a different part. Now, there are only two stories in all of Sefer Vayikra. This one and Nadav and Avihu. Now, why is Nadav and Avihu where it is? It's not a trick question. Right, because that happened. Like, you have no choice. You can't lie, be like, well, listen, you know, we'll put it somewhere else. Tzav, okay, get ready. Like, the Mishkan is ready to be built. Shmini is Chanukas HaMishkan. The Mishkan opens, and Nadav and Avihu die. It has to be there. Did this really happen here? Well, what does here even mean?
I mean, like, did it happen right when Moshe taught these laws that all of a sudden the Mekala came out and cursed God?
I don't know. So why is this story here? What's the connection between the previous parashiyot and the Mekalel? So let's take a look at the story of the Mekalel. Vayetze ben isha yisraelit v'hu ben ish mitzri. There is a Jewish woman's son who happens to have a father who's in Mitzri, betoch b'nei Yisrael. He goes out amongst the Jewish people. V'ynatzu b'machane ben yisraelit v'isha yisraelit. So this guy, the Ben HaYisraelit, right, the man, the son of the Jewish woman, he fights with a regular Israelite guy. Vaykov ben Aisha Yisraelit at Hashem, he curses either God or he curses with God's name. Not really sure what, I've tried to figure this out, I have not successfully figured out. What does it mean to even curse God? Right, meaning like, I'm saying I don't know what that means. Like, you know, nowadays, like, we're thinking to ourselves, okay, like, you say, like, one of those really bad words that, like, your parents will smack you for, and then you put God's name after it, and, like, is that cursing God? I don't know. Although there is, if you say Hashem's name and then, like, you know, D-A-M-N right afterwards, like, you get yourself into, like, potential, like, cursing God issues. So...
No, that's asking God to curse the thing, whatever.
You're putting God's name next to the curse. I don't know. It is actually, I don't think that this is like, you know, my craziness. I think I actually saw it in like, maybe in Shulchan Aruch, and then he writes it in Yiddish, how to say it. Because obviously he wasn't saying it in English. But I don't know what this means. But anyway, whatever it means to curse God or to curse people, that's what happens. Right? The guy curses everybody. And what happens? What's what?
Vayikov.
I think it's also cursing. Why does it say Vayikov? I'm saying I think it's cursing. Why does it then have Vayikalel afterwards? I'm not sure. Vayivio told Moshe, v'shemi Moshe lomit badir limatei dan. Now, they bring him to Moshe because they know he did something wrong. Right? This is not like a question where you're like, did he do something wrong? They know he did something wrong.
Must be like invoke.
Yeah, I think it's invoke.
What?
I'll see what
Yeah,
but
I think invoke sounds about right.
Yeah, I think it's invoke.
What, Vayikov?
Yeah.
Okay. So they bring him to Moshe. They know he did something wrong. They're just not sure what exactly the punishment should be. And his mom's name is Shlomit Badivri Lamate Dan. They put him in jail. Lefrosh Lahem El Pi Hashem. To consult with God to find out what is to happen. So God comes to Moshe and says, take the Mekalel out of the Machne, and everybody that heard it, Kol HaShomim, have to put their hands on his head, and then they pelt him with stones.
It kind of combines it. Vayikov and Vayikov, he pronounced the name of God in blasphemy.
Okay, I'm pretty sure that we have like kuf bet hey as cursing in Tanakh, but
doesn't it use it by Bila?
Yeah. Oh yeah, ma kov lo kabo kel. Thanks, Henry. I really appreciate that. Awesome. So I don't know what's going on in this story. Like, what are they fighting about? Number one. How did the parashiyot connect? Why does he get so angry? So Rashi, which I meant to put here, but didn't. So Rashi brings down two explanations. The first, like, one of his explanations is that they had a machlokas about Nachla. See, he said, I should get Nachla with Matei Dan. And they said, no, because Nachla goes by your
father.
By your dad. Your dad's an Egyptian. You don't have a place. So they go out to they go to court, and what happens? In court, they rule in favor of the Bnei Dan, not this kid. So he curses he curses God. Now that's fine, but the problem with this story, and that would explain at least probably the reason why the Medrash or whatever Rashi's quoting is okay with that, is there's a lot of focus here on the son of who lineage is. We don't need that much. You could probably like chop down these psukim a little bit. Fine. So that's one answer. What are they? We're going to see a different possibility. What's the essence of their fight? So again, we have Rashi, the idea of the Nachla. And then we have Rabbi Sacks. Rabbi Sacks says that this is a perfect example of what went wrong. Two people have a disagreement, and what should they do?
Compromise, work it out between them.
Yeah, like just talk it out. But there's no real talking here. There's like, they go straight to fighting. And anytime you go straight to fighting, it's like almost a slam dunk that it's not going to end well.
Yeah, but according to the
Medrash,
they didn't go straight to fighting. He went to
the Medrash. True, that's Rabbi Sacks, not Rashi. But yeah, fair point.
There it is.
But Rabbi Sacks' point is like, just talk. So much of what, like, so much of our problem is that, like, I have my opinion, you have your opinion. Instead of talking out, like, I assume I'm right. Right? Makes sense. And you assume you're right. Also makes sense. So, like, we start fighting with each other. Once we start fighting, there's no, like, way to like back it down, like you've already reached the point that usually have no return. Okay, this is like a little bit extreme, that he curses God or curses the person with God's name. So that's another possibility. So, all good, but maybe there is another answer. And this is what I'd like to share with you. So let's take a look at the Mishnah in Menachos. So the Mishnah is printed nicely like this because you can get that on Dafka Writer. The Gemara, I couldn't get anymore on Dafka Writer, and Sfario was giving me a hard time, so we'll have to make it work. So the Mishnah says like this, in Menachos, there were two shulchans in the inner part, in the Kodesh. Echad shel shayish ve'echad shel zahav. One was marble and one was gold. Al shel shayish notnim lechem panim v'knisato. The one of marble, they put the new bread, the new lechem upon him for the coming week, when they brought it in from wherever they baked it, into the Kodesh. And then the gold one, was when it came out. I guess there were really, it seems like maybe I'm reading this mission wrong, maybe there's two of them in addition to the actual Shulchan, unless it's saying that the golden one was the actual one where it's there until it comes out.
No, you're saying that the old ones are going onto the gold, it sounds like.
Yeah, you slide it straight. The old right. The new ones are putting the old ones.
Yeah.
And you put them in.
Right, so then there's three. Then there's really three shulchans. There's the marble.
It's got that picture.
What?
Oh,
of three of them?
No, the shulchan.
Right, but I'm saying there's the actual shulchan that we know is gold, right? So what? And you have the marble one, right? That's not a problem. So the question is, you take the marble one, you put...
It was a cleaning wrap.
We got the thing, we bring it in, we put it there. Fine. Yeah. Now, you take the new ones, and you put them on the real shulchan, right? Like the legit
take the
shulchan.
First.
We'll get to that. So, but the old ones that they're...
You push one in and the other one.
Right.
It's got to land.
Yeah, yeah. Right. But what does that mean? That means that the old ones are going where?
On
this
table.
Shulchan shows up, which means that really... There's, but even though the Mishnah says there's two in addition to the actual kli known as the shulchan, right? Okay.
You wouldn't even need tables. You could just have people.
If we're worried about Malam Kodesh Nei Moridin, like having 12 people sit there like catching it and holding it, it's like, I don't know.
Well,
can you imagine? Like there's going
to
be some guy who's going
to
carry
it.
He's like, I'm so hungry.
They're about to eat it.
Right.
They're about to fight over eating it. So right. What does it make... If it goes into their hands or if it like goes onto a gold table.
Yeah.
Well, it's still hot, so you know.
Yeah.
So, okay. So, the Echot Shal Zav Mivitnim, Shalav. Okay, fine. I should just read a little further and we would have gotten it. There is the actual shulchan that, you know, it goes on, and in that case, it's called tamid. Four kohanim come in, two are holding the two sets of bread, and two of them are holding the bazichin of frankincense. There are four that come before them. They're the ones that remove that which was already there. If you care, the people that would come in, the ones that were adding the new ones, were omed betzafon. They would stand in the north, facing the south. Now the shulchan actually, if we want to look at it, this, let's say this table was the kodesh, so the shulchan was actually in that direction. So and darom would be that way. That's like towards like all the big archaeological stuff that we go to, and then that way would be the kotel. So he'd be facing, the new guys would be facing that way, put the stuff on. The other guys would be on the other side, and they would take it off. There would be the people that would push and the people that would pull. And they made sure it was done in such a precise way that it was like this. Right? Like as one's coming in, the other one is going out. Why does that matter? Because that's a kiyum lefanai tamid. Now, according to this Mishnah, which we don't... Okay, a lot of us knew this beforehand, which is why when we read the psukim in Vayikra, we read it with that in mind. But if this is the case, then the shulchan was never empty even for a single moment. We did do a chabura at some point in the last, maybe like Shabbat time, where we discussed, like, that's why they had to be so careful by the shulchan that nobody could touch it if they were tamei, because you couldn't have it empty for a minute to go be tovel in the...
But it was mechubar l'karka, maybe.
Yeah, okay. So that you know, another machloket. Fine. So Biosi omer, afilu elu notlu v'il manichim, avzu ayatamit. So Biosi says, hold on. All right, not so fast. If you have a guy that pulls this one off, another one puts this one in, and it's empty for a moment, or even for more, that's okay. Why? Because what does tamid mean? I use the word consistently.
Regularly.
It can't be left. But you're not going to leave it for a day open.
And even if it is, every week on Friday for 10 minutes, it's empty. That's consistent.
Right. So his point is that since it's occupied ruba de ruba of the time, and there's not a day that goes by that it's empty, that's still a kiyum of tamid. They would then take it off the shulchan, put it in the ulam, and then they would divide it up. All right, beautiful. Okay, so let's take a look at... Oh, hold on. So now... another question. The first opinion of the Mishnah, is that really what tamid means? That like it can't be empty for even a moment? Like, why do you have to make yourself so crazy? Like, I remember, aren't these the questions that, like, you know, like at a certain point in your life, you just sit there and you're like, does God really care that much that for one moment? Okay, so is it just like the message is, no, God does care. God wants everything to be done in his prescribed manner and whatever. So, but like, does it really matter? Does it need to really be tamid for every moment?
Or if tamid means as tamid as you can make it, but the menorah, you can't physically have it with 24/7. You need to change it out, you need to do stuff. That's fine, but if they walk upon it, theoretically, you could have it 24/7, so then do that.
Yeah. So that's a good question. Like, but does it really have...
But also, you have a karma that's called karma tamid. That wasn't burning 24 hours a day.
Yeah, good. So good. What is the carbon tamid, by the way? What kind of carbon is it?
It's mincha.
It's an ola.
It's an ola. Okay, so
yeah, like, right.
I think it goes with him. It's all the animals.
Right, like you're in the morning, you take an animal, and in the evening, you take an animal. What do you do? It's a carbon oil. Nobody gets any of it, right? It belongs to Klal Yisrael on behalf of Klal Yisrael, and it's completely burnt up. And that's Tamid also. So what does that mean? Like,
because you can't be doing the, if you're doing that 24/7, you can't be doing anything. Obviously, there are other things to be done. So it's in that context, Tamid means once a day, and because there's you have 20 other commodities to bring in.
Right, so then that just like adds like a different question. Like, why is it then that like by the menorah, I'm masking, it doesn't have to be completely all the time. Like, do it most of the time, it's fine. Or half the time is fine, right? Just during the night, it's fine. And by the korban olah, I agree, you do it once in the morning, once in the evening, done. So then why is it by the shulchan all of a sudden we sit there and we're like, it's got tamid. There cannot be a moment, according to not Rabbi Yossi, that it's empty.
Because you can't.
But why do we make ourselves so crazy? Because we're Jewish. And we make ourselves crazy. We make ourselves crazy.
You also have a fire in the Mizbeach that never goes out. Separate from the Karbanos.
Good. Yeah, okay. So that's true. So why? Yeah, so that why is that? So all good questions. So we have to try to understand this. So now let's take a look at the Gemara. So the Gemara says Val. Tanya Rabbi Yossi Omer. Afilu salak at the Yishan HaShachrit. V'sidir at HaChadash of Arvid. It's like a pretty big deal. Ryosi's saying, even if in the morning you empty off the rack and you come back at night and refill, that is still considered tamid. Why? It means that you can't have the shulchan go a day without having something on it. Okay. Now the Gemara says, Amar Rav Yami, midvarav shel Rabbi Yossi nilmod afinu lo shana adam el perek echad shachrit, perek echad arvit kiyem mitzvah lo yamush et sefer haTorah hazemi picha. So Rav Yami comes and says in the name, says from Rabbi Yossi, we learn. This is probably not where you thought the Gemara was going to go, right? We learn that if you learn a something in the morning and a something in the evening, you're good. What does this have to do with anything? Like, how did we get there? We're talking about the shulchan, we're talking about the bread, the nature of how often, how much, how empty, and now all of a sudden, like, we go on this, like, complete tangent. Yeah, but... Right, but I'm saying like, how, what's the connection between the shulchan? The shulchan is never anyway. Like, if you want to talk about like the kli that has represents Torah, like the menorah is the, you know, is the light of Torah. The aron is Torah.
Ain't
the
shulchan Torah.
It's true. So yeah, but all right, how did we get here? Okay, so now the Gemara then says. The davar is the aster laomer b'fnei am haaretz. Don't tell this to an am haaretz. So it's funny because Rav Bagno then looked around the shul and he goes, "I want everybody to know I don't consider there to be a single am haaretz in the entire shul. Otherwise, I couldn't give this drasha." It's fine. So don't tell this to an am haaretz. Why? Because he'd just say, "Oh, you know what? I don't have to learn anymore. I'm fine. I catch a mission in the morning. I catch a mission in the afternoon." And you just say, Berachos HaTorah. You already like, you know, check your morning. Okay. I don't know. You don't walk out for the in-between Mincha Mariv, Dvar Torah, and Shul at night. You're like, you're golden. No, don't tell this to Amoritz. So V'rav HaRav Mitzvah Lo Omer Bifnei Haaretz. So Rav says, no, it's a mitzvah. You have to tell every Amoritz. Why? Because they'll know it's so easy. All you have to do is learn in the morning and the afternoon. One little thing and you're good. Okay. Shabedama tachoto shel Rabbi Shmuel at Rabbi Shmuel. So now, Bendama asked Rabbi Shmuel, Kegon ani shalamadi kol Torah kula. Pretty cool thing to be able to say. Right? Like me, I know all Torah. I've learned all Torah kula. Ma'olil mod chachma yivanit. Can I learn Greek wisdom? He said, "Lo yamash sefer haTorah mepicha v'gita b'yom v'laila tseu b'dok shasha ena lo min hayom v'lo min halaila." He says, "Go find a time that's not b'gita b'yom v'laila. You have to learn by day and by night. Find a time that's not day, and that's not night, and you're fine. Yeah, depends on how long the Nishmasho is, right? So, Pliga the Rav Shmuel bar Nechmeni, the Rav Shmuel bar Nechmeni, Amar Yonatan Pasuk Zeh Eino Lo Minachova, Velo Bracha, Ella, Velo Mitzela Bracha, Rakarish Baruch Hu, Yeshua, Shedivrei Torah Chavim El Biotir. So he says, listen, it's great if you could do it, but you don't have to do it. Fine. I think I actually skipped a line, by the way. Amar Rav Yochanan Mishumar, two lines from where it gets thick. Amar Rav Yochanan Mishumar Yochai, Afilo Kara Adam El Kriyat Shema Shachris Arvas Kiyem. I missed that. Even if all you say is Kriya, you don't even have to learn a Mishnah in the morning. The Mishnah, just Davin Shachris and Minch Amariv, and you catch Shema, you're good. That's the opinion of who? Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Right? Lag Bomer is almost here. Next Thursday. What in the world is going on here? So first off, the next question is, how did we get to this point? How does the Gemara go from something that seems to be... the Gemara often goes on like mind trips like this, so it's not like so shocking, but what does the Gemara feel the connection is here? Okay, that's one. But also, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai really believes that all I have to do is say Kriyat Shema Shel Shachris and Kriyat Shema Shel Arvis and I'm good. So now, turn your Makoros sideways. Because I want to share with you the Gemara. So what happens? All right, so we're picking up in progress because apparently I cut off more than I wanted. So what happened? There were these three rabbis. It sounds like a bad joke, right? Three rabbis were talking. They were discussing the value of the contributions of the Romans to, like, society. One rabbi said, the Romans are unbelievable. It's amazing. Look how good life is. We have all these bathhouses and all these wonderful amenities. The Romans are amazing. Another rabbi is quiet. He doesn't say anything. It's like neutral. And then, are you kidding me? The Romans didn't build this stuff for us. They built it for themselves, right? This is ridiculous. And then someone told the Romans about this conversation. So rabbi number one, who like had all nice things to say, he became, they gave him a nice like position. He was good. The second one that was silent, so they exiled him. And Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, they decided they were going to kill him. So he hid in the Beis Medrash somewhere. His wife would bring him a little bit of food every day and everything was good. Until the Romans got wind of it. And so then he goes into the cave. So what happens? So Tashmarate Trachash Nisa, Ivrilu Haruva. They go into the cave, a miracle happens, and a carob tree grows, Veina de Maya, and water, a water spring is there, Vamashalchuminai, Vavayatve, Ad Savarayu, Bachalo Kulayoma. And they would like sustain themselves from there, and they took their clothing off, and they would stay. They would like lay covered in sand until their neck all day long, and they would learn. And ba'idan tsluye lavshu michsu, they would get dressed when they davened. I always wondered about this Gemara. God was able to make like a carob tree, and like the spring of water. Couldn't God give them like a change of clothing? Could you imagine? Yeah, I can't even imagine the thought. I mean, I went to the beach once this year, and I got onto the plane, and I found sand inside my AirPods. I was like, how did that even happen? Because there's sand in my bag. You could never get rid of it. And I emptied it out like 7 times. It's impossible. I would have lost my mind having to like lay covered in sand all day long other than for davening. All right, fine. I don't know. Maybe someone answers that question. Or maybe it's just a stupid question. But anyway, fine. So itu trace our shnei b'marta. They stay there for 12 years. At aliyah v'kam apitcha d'marta. Amar man levade levar yochai demate kesar bitl gezeirase. Eliyahu comes to the entrance and says, the gezeira to kill you has passed. The Caesar is dead. Come on out. So nafku, they come out. Chazu inshi deka. Karbe Vizare, they saw a person that was planting. For he said, how could you do that? How could you give up the world to come for this world? Kamakum shenotnim einehem miad nisraf. And anywhere that he turned his eyes, immediately the person would be burnt. So Baskel comes out and says, you know, did you come to destroy my world? Chizril maratchem. Go back into the cave. So I'll just share with you an interesting like side note. So I spent the last 4 days with a Israeli Shemitah farmer. The guy's amazing, Avichai Koch. He has a farm 4 miles from Gaza. Not to try to convince Malachi to let me go visit him. But it's like my new best friend. But I asked him, like, he has these greenhouses, and he said he can grow things like any time of the year, all year long. So in America, when you're like a farmer in like the Midwest, like, what happens? Like, you have your season of planting, and then like you're like off. Like, he's never off. Like, he has like work 12 months a year. Six out of every 7 years. I was like, you need Shemitah more than, it's like the American farmer actually is only working, let's say, 3.5 years. It's like, you're working much harder. So maybe, you know, like I thought about this as I was reading the Gemara, that, you know, the potential in certain areas in Israel as a farmer, see, like you really work from sun up to sun down 12 months a year. You're just off Shabbos and Yontif.
But that's now. Go back to the times of Boaz and Rus. That was it.
No, because you have to. That was because where's their farm? Their farm is in Beis Lechem Yehuda. Yehuda is like Yerushalayim. Right. It's Yerushalayim weather. Yerushalayim weather to this day. You're not planting anything. Right. Although it's funny, in Beit Shemesh, the only time anything is green is from January to, I don't know, definitely soon it's going to get brown again. Right. Like, when we got there in August, like, there wasn't a green anything anywhere to be found. But, okay, like, that's the weather. But if you go down to the Negev, to some areas, like, it is, he said to me, there's like a 3 week period that you don't plant. It's so hot. You need like 3 weeks, like, it's good, like, the land, like, you know, replenishes itself a little bit, whatever. But again, like he's looking at these farmers and saying, like, you're really giving up chaye olam haba. You're not going to have anything because you're really, really working every second. So Baskel comes out and says, fine, go back. What are you doing? Go back into the cave. So Hadar Azul, Eitzvei, Treisar, Yarche, they go and stay there for 12 more months. Amri Mishra, Rishayim, Begehenim, Yud, Bechodesh, Yatzah, Bakol, V'amra, Tzumar, Atchem, Nafku, they come out and everything is all good. So my sixth and final question is, how could Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, this Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, how could he paskin that the kiyum of Limud HaTorah is just saying Kriyas Shema Shel Shachar?
14 years earlier.
Okay, so one of the answers given is that it's one opinion was before,
yeah,
and one was after, meaning probably, not 14 years before, but probably before
he was 12 years in the cave, and plus one more year is 13. So
when he came out the second time, then he was like, no, it's fine, it's fine. Just create Shema Shel Shachar, now it's fine. I'm not going to destroy the world. For me, okay, fine. I'll learn Yom HaVelayla, but for everybody else, it's fine. Create Shema Shel Shachar. Before that, when he was like, Shem Rei Yochai, that burnt like people with, you know, like his eyes, then it was, you know,
not. He didn't burn people with his eyes before he went to the cave.
Uh-huh. So you want to say it like that? Yeah. Could be. So question is, how do we answer all these questions? What do we do with all this? So the Karen Ora says that there are different degrees of Tamid. And you just have to look at the Ola, the Menorah, and the Shulchan to see that there's different levels of what Tamid means. The Ola is, you have to bring a carbon ola, but we know very clearly that what's Tamid? It's morning and night. That's it. The menorah is more. Let's assume not like the Rambam. It's half the time on, half the time off. And the shulchan is seemingly all on, all the time. So why is that? So if Bagno says, the best way to look at it is if you compare it to the perspective on marriage. So in most marriages, right, it's usually, and if it's not, it's probably not in a good place to start off with, But there's a very special moment when the chassan and the kala look at each other underneath the chuppah. They're about to be married. There is a beautiful feel to that moment, right? It's really, really, really special. Just imagine if the chas and the kala are sitting there and they say to themselves, listen, we will only talk to each other and interact with each other and have what to do with each other when we have moments where we're as close as this. Now, that might work until you have your first kid. But from when you have your first kid until your oldest, until your youngest moves out of your house, which is, at the very least, you're talking about if you have one kid, you're at like 18 years. There's a lot of moments of, I gotta go, I gotta do carpool, gotta feed the kid, give the kid a bath, go to work, pick up the dry cleaning. You can go.